say sick 'em to a dog, all right? Thank you. Thank you. That's enough. All right. All right. Well, amen. Guy can't preach after that. His wood's wet, right? Amen. That's good enough. Thank you. All right. I've lost the missionary to Honduras. Where are you at in Honduras? What city? What city are you in? Tegu. Okay. Wonderful. Our church is planting two churches in Honduras. Iglesia Baptista El Faro and El Progreso and Iglesia Baptista Verdad, or I'm not good at that word, Truth Baptist in Santa Barbara. Yep. Yep. So I love the country of Honduras. I've been there 15 times in the last 20 years. So love the country of Honduras. And then they have Brother Dave Young. I mean, really, Dave, if you want to just come preach, okay? And Dave's going to be with us in a couple of weeks. His wife's coming to preach first in our ladies' meeting. And then we wanted to have him so he didn't feel bad, all right? So, no, I'm joking. I love Brother Dave Young. And what a privilege to be here this morning. Thank you so much, Pastor Wilkerson, for the opportunity to be here and looking forward to being in class after this. And thankful. I cannot find these lights are causing me a problem. Is Alex Montelongo in the building? Hey, man, stand up. Hey, man. Good to see you. Your mama said for me to check on you. Oh, I'm joking. Alex's mom and dad are good people in our church, and I'm glad Alex is here as a student. How many of the rest of you are from the state of North Carolina? Well, glory. Now, I'm not a native North Carolinian. I have better lineage than that. I'm from Alabama. Amen. Come on. Roll Tide, all right? We just celebrated 40 years at our church, and one of the things my church did for my wife and I, I'd never been to a University of Alabama football game on campus in Tuscaloosa. And so, yeah, man, come on now. God's in here. And when I was a boy, they played all their big games in Legion Field in Birmingham, and so that's where I saw them play as a kid. I went to the Iron Bowl even one time with my dad, but I was just there recently and really enjoyed it. But I'm looking forward to what the Lord wants to do today. You heard about the young preacher that had been invited to preach at the fellowship meeting, and he was so nervous. He was in his first pastorate, and he couldn't figure out for the life of him why he was preaching. And he was sitting by an older preacher who was actually going to preach after him. And he looked over at the older brother, and he said, I don't know why I'm preaching here. This is my first pastorate. Why did they ask me? He said, just trust the Lord, son. Just trust the Lord. He said, I understand that. But he said, really, he said, these guys, most of them have a lot more wisdom than I do and much more experience. And why would they want me to preach? He said, just trust the Lord, son. Just trust the Lord. He said, I understand. But he said, I just can't figure it out. He said, just trust the Lord. And they were introducing him. And the young preacher realized he'd left his Bible in the car. So he looked at over the preacher. He said, I was so nervous when I came in. I left my Bible in the car. Can I preach? Can I use your Bible? He said, sure, son, here it is. So he got up, opened it up. Man, 3-point outline, a poem, everything was there. He just reared back and ripped. When he sat down by the older preacher, the older preacher looked at him and said, son, I let you borrow my Bible, but I didn't want you to borrow my sermon. He said, what am I going to do now? He said, just trust the Lord, just trust the Lord. So, all right, take your Bible and go with me to the book of the Revelation this morning. The book of the Revelation, chapter number 2 today. Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. Several years ago, I was in grad school and took a class in the book of the Revelation under Dr. Joel Mullinex. It was one of the richest classes I've ever taken in any of my college experience, undergrad or grad work. And just every day, for 5 hours a day, he'd come into the classroom with an open Bible, didn't have a note with him, and just went through from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 22 and verse 21, just verse by verse by verse. And God just opened this book up to my understanding. Of course, this book is not a hard book to understand. We've kind of been sold a lie and think it is, but I mean, the first 5 words of the book tell us all about what the book's about. The first 5 words say, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The unveiling of Jesus. As a matter of fact, we got down to the final exam, and Dr. Molnick said, we really don't have time to do the exam here in class because I want to finish the book. And so he said, just go home tonight in your room and you give me Jesus like John's given him to you in the book. We'd read the book every night that week, and I went back to my room that night and had what we used to use, blue books. They called them little B booklets, and I filled up two of those books writing that night as I had seen Jesus through this wonderful book. And this morning, I want us to just look together in chapter number 2, and I want us to begin reading in verse number 1. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus is speaking. If you have a red edition of the New Testament, you see that. And this is what he says. He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. But everything changes with the next word. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for these few moments. You'll use your word as a mirror that we might behold ourselves. And Lord, I pray today that we would not walk away a forgetful hearer, but today we would be a doer of that which you deal with us about. I pray, O Spirit of God, you'd help me as the preacher. I want to be sensitive to you. I want to be obedient to you. But Lord, I pray you'd help every one of us as hearers today. I pray for every young man, every young lady, every faculty member, every staff member. I pray that my own heart would be open and receptive to you as you deal with my heart. And I pray today we would find ourselves in submission to your truth. May that happen in this hour, I pray, oh Jesus, in your precious name I ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The book of the Revelation, a wonderful book, a book that the Lord Jesus himself divided for us into three sections. He says back in chapter 1 and verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1, the vision. And the things which are, that's the condition of the seven local churches that are addressed in chapters 2 and 3 in Asia Minor. And then he says, and the things which shall be hereafter. And those things begin for us in chapter 4 and verse 1. And I believe symbolically there, as the Lord said to John, come up hither, he was identifying for us the rapture of the church, the next event on God's prophetic calendar. But he addressed this letter to seven literal local churches, from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamos to Thyatira to Sardis to Philadelphia to Laodicea. Now, you and I understand what a church is. A church is a fellowship of baptized believers who come around common doctrine for the common purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission. And we understand that a church is not the place that we meet, but it's the people who make up that church body. You and I are members of a local New Testament Baptist Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, soul-winning church. We understand that a church is people. And when God directs a message to a church, he's not directing it to a place. Though I'm glad and thankful for the place that I serve, 2110 Trawick Road, Raleigh, North Carolina. But I'm more thankful for the people who make up that fellowship. The men and the women and the young people and the boys and the girls who've come to Christ and have followed him in baptism and have united with us so that we might fulfill God's purpose in getting the gospel to the Triangle region and to our state and our country and to the world. And so when Jesus addresses this church, he's addressing people personally. You know, sometimes we think in the abstract. We think, oh, you know, he speaks. No, listen to me this morning. The wonderful truth is God wants to speak to your heart right where you're at. God wants to speak to my heart right where I'm at. You say, you don't know what's going on in my life. I don't, but he does. And he is able to take his word and by his spirit is able to make application to each and every one of our lives. And this morning, as we come to this church at Ephesus, what a wonderful church it was. As a matter of fact, it holds a unique place in the New Testament. It is the only local assembly that had epistles from two different human penmen. One from the pen of the Apostle Paul under inspiration of God's Spirit, and the other one from the pen of John. And God had a special place in his heart for this church. There were so many good things about this church. We'll see them together in just a moment. There were so many great and wonderful things. But there was a fatal flaw in this church. You know, Colossians 1:18 says about Christ, he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And then it makes a statement that in all things he might have the preeminence. And you know what that word preeminence means? It means one and the only one. Amen. We use a term prominence. We think, oh, that's prominence. No, Jesus doesn't have a place of prominence in our life. Jesus is to have the place of preeminence. Amen. In our life. I'll illustrate it this way. My wife and I have been married just a little over 42 years now. Let's suppose that this afternoon I get back to the room, I call her and I say to her, Sharon, I want you to know you're one of the women in my life. Well, if I was at home, I'd automatically go to the hospital, but I would wait later till I got home. Can you imagine? She's not one of the women. That would be prominence. She is the woman in my life. That's preeminence. She's the one that I said till death do us part. And for these 42 years, we have journeyed life together and we've had family together, 3 children, 8 wonderful grandchildren, and we've been able to serve the Lord in the same local church for over 40 years. Listen to me. Jesus doesn't want a place of prominence in our life this morning. Jesus wants the place of preeminence in our life. And so as Jesus is addressing this church at Ephesus, he does so in 3 sections in his letter. I want you to see those 3 sections with me. First of all, we see our Lord's commendation. Look at what he says. I love the way we don't have the time to go back and decipher all of this, but I love the way the Lord Jesus identifies himself in verse number 1. He identifies himself as he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. The last verse of chapter 1, he interprets both of those, the stars being the pastor and the cold golden candlesticks being the local churches. You know, I'm glad when you and I meet with God at our local church, we don't just meet with each other, we meet with God. I want to be where God is. I want him to walk in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. And what a comforting thought, Brother Wilkerson, to know that I can be in the right hand of God Almighty, that I can be surrendered and submitted to him, and he in control of me, and be used of him. And so he identifies himself. And what does he say? Look at verse 2. Would you say the first 2 words out loud together with me? You ready? I know. He knows. He doesn't think.
Amen.
He knows.
Amen.
He knows your name. He knows what's going on in your heart right now. He knows where you're at. He knows everything there is to know about you.
Right. Amen.
He's not speaking as one who has no knowledge or understanding. He is speaking as the great God of the universe who is omniscient and knows all things.
Amen.
What does he say about this church? He says, I know your works and your labor. He speaks of their devotion. He observed their service. He observed their programs. He observed their activity. Now, I'm telling you, one thing is for sure about the church at Ephesus. They were not a lazy crowd. They were a hustling, bustling fellowship of people. I think if you and I would have been there and they'd have been in our day, they'd had everything from a music program to a missions program. I mean, they were going. They were all hands on deck. As a matter of fact, he uses two words. He uses the word thy works, speaking of their service, and then thy labor, speaking of their sacrifice. That they were not afraid to do what they knew ought to be done, and they were very, very busy about doing those things. And Jesus stands there and he says, I want to commend you for your devotion. He said, I want to commend you for your determination. Look at verse 2 again. I know thy patience. That word patience speaks of endurance or steadfastness. It's the kind of patience that presses on when the pressure is on. As a matter of fact, Jesus speaks of patience not only in verse number 2, but verse number 3. It says, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Not only were they serving, but they were suffering, and yet they did not want to be stopped. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop you. What's going to stop you? What could happen at the end of this semester and you say, I just don't think I'm going to go back? What's happening right now in the dorm? But you're thinking, well, I just don't know if I'm going to stay. Listen to me, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. I mean, Jesus commends these people and he says, I commend your devotion. I commend your determination. He commended their discernment. Look there in verse number 2. It says, and as thou cannot bear them which are evil, thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars. In verse number 6, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deed of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And that word Nicolaitans, it's a combination word. It means to rule over the laity. I believe it is the precursor to what we know today as the Roman Catholic Church. And he says, you've stood against false doctrine. You've discerned what is evil in your fellowship, and you've dealt with it. You've had church discipline. You didn't let sin go by. You didn't overlook sin. You didn't hide it somewhere. You stood, and Jesus is standing there and he says to this church, I want you to know I commend you. I would dare say, Brother Collins, if we were to go down to every section of every row of seats, there's probably a lot of things that Jesus could commend about you today. Things he would say to someone, boy, he or she does this. They do this. They're busy here. But I want you to see that's not all the letter. Right. Everything changes in verse 4. Because after seeing our Lord's commendation, secondly, I want you to see it, our Lord's condemnation. What's wrong with such a wonderful church, Pastor Raven? What could dare be wrong? See, the one who knew something that maybe nobody else knew. The one who sees saw something that maybe no one else saw. Jesus said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Can you stop right there and look right here? Listen to me. If there's anybody that I don't want to have anything against me, it's the Lord God of heaven. I have somewhat against thee. Read the rest of that verse out loud together with me. You ready? Because thou hast left thy first love. They were doing it all, but their passion is dying, maybe died. What's first love? How many of you are married? A few of us, okay. Remember when you first got married? My wife and I got married between my sophomore and junior year of college. I'm not recommending that to you. Don't go home and tell that your parents that was the will of God for your life, okay? I probably shouldn't have told you when I got married, okay? I remember what it was. I was in college. She worked a full-time job. I worked a part-time job. I couldn't wait. I got off work every night at 7:30, except for Wednesday night. I got off at 6:30, so I'd go to prayer meeting. And man, I'm telling you, I'd run home. I'd get there as fast as I could. Why? Because the lady I love was there. She was fixing supper. And I mean, I was going to be able to be with the one I loved. And that's first love. First love is fiery love. It's fervent love. It's a love that just overwhelms you. And I believe that's what Jesus has in mind here when he says to this church that you have left your first love. But I don't believe first love is only fiery love. Leave a Bible marker there in Revelation 2. We'll be right back. Go with me to the book of Matthew, would you please? Matthew chapter 22, would you please? Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, there's a lawyer who's approached the Lord Jesus to ask him a question. I want you to see the question with me in verse number 35. One of them was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, verse 36, Master, what is the first commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So what's first love? I believe, number one, first love is a fiery love. But number two, I believe it's a full love. When Jesus was asked, what is the first and great commandment? He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter number 6, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now listen to me. If that is the first commandment, the great commandment, then what's the greatest sin? I think it's loving Jesus with less than all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. So when you understand that, get back over to Revelation chapter 2. When you understand that, then Revelation 2 comes to a little greater light. When Jesus said, in spite of all these things you're doing, I want you to know I have somewhat against thee because you've left your first love. And listen to me, it's always a leaving. I've heard people, and you probably have too, said they lost their first love. No, they didn't lose it. Losing's an accident. When I was a boy, my granddad was a forest fire ranger, and so one year I helped him pick up pine cones, and the reward for picking up pine cones was I got to dress in the Smokey the Bear outfit and ride in the National Peanut Festival parade and on top of a bulldozer wave at people. And I'm telling you, I was big stuff. It's not impressing you, I can tell, but it was big. So he gave me $10 after I rode in the parade and worked hard. He gave me $10. See if I've got a $10 bill. He gave me $10. Took me to the fair. Told me I could spend that $10 wherever I wanted to spend. Now listen to me. This is 1969. $10 was worth something. You can buy almost a hamburger and fries with it. And if inflation goes up again next week, you'll need to put something with it. But I had $10. Spend it anywhere I want to spend it, Pastor Wilkes, anywhere. My granddaddy said anywhere. And I, every once in a while, reach in that pocket, pull it out. Look at it, $10. $10. I didn't want to spend it, man. I wanted to hold on to it. I never had $10 for it. I mean, I went through all the exhibits. I looked at all the cows, all the pigs, all the goats, all the chickens. $10. After an hour or so of walking around, I said, man, I'm going to buy me something. Buy me some candy apple. Come on. I think it was either a quarter. I think it was a quarter. I knew that would leave me $9.75. I reached in my pocket to pull out my $10 bill, and it was gone. I lost it. I promise you I didn't leave it somewhere. I mean, I started searching. I went back through all those exhibits, kicked the sawdust and all them animal exhibits, trying to find my $10 bill. I'll go ahead and tell you, because sometimes I forget to do this, and people come and say, did you find that $10? I did find the $10, praise God. What would have been worse than losing the $10 was telling my granddaddy I lost the $10. I would have never done that, all right? These folks didn't lose their first love. They left it. They made a choice. Every guy in this room that's ever pastored any marital counseling, you know, they've heard of husbands and wives when they're about to split up say, "Well, I just don't love him anymore. I just lost my love. I lost my love for her." No, you left your love. You switched your love from her or him to something or someone else. So our Lord commends them. Our Lord condemns them. But aren't you glad that Jesus never leaves us with a problem without a prescription? He doesn't diagnose it and say, "Well, here's your problem. I hope you can make it best you can." I want you to see the third part of the letter, and we'll be through our Lord's correction. It's threefold in verse number 5. Number one, remember. Listen to me. If you left your first love, you left it somewhere. It may have when you quit having that daily quiet time with God and His Word and prayer. It may when you quit going soul winning with a passion and a burden. You're just going so you check a list or you tell somebody you did it. It may be a thousand other places. But listen to me. If you've left your first love, you've left it somewhere. And what this morning the Holy Spirit of God wants to do right now in your heart is help you to remember.
Good.
Remember, therefore, from whence therefore thou art fallen. Think back to what it used to be. Think back how the fire used to burn. Think back how the flame used to consume you. Think back to when the passion overwhelmed you. He says, remember. But he doesn't stop there. Once we remember, look at what he says next. Repent. Repent. That's a military term. It means about face. If you're headed this direction, stop, turn around. So here you are. Here I am today. Our love for Christ is waning. The embers are slowly going out. And all of a sudden this morning in this chapel hour, the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of our heart and He says, remember. And He says, repent. Turn around. Go back. Go back to where you left it at.
Amen.
It may have been the prayer closet. It may have been soul winning with a burden in your heart.
Amen.
It may have been when you used to tithe and give offerings because you love the Lord.
Come on.
He says, repent.
Amen.
Go back.
It's good.
And then he says, and do the first works. Repeat. Repeat. What are first works? I believe first works are works done out of first love. Remember how it was when you first got saved and you woke up in the morning and you couldn't wait to read the Bible? I remember when God finally challenged my heart. I got saved as a 10-year-old boy, but at the age of 13, God really spoke to my heart about spending time every day in His Word. And I remember getting up in the morning. I couldn't wait to open up the Bible and be able to read the Bible and let the Spirit of God speak to my heart. I couldn't wait to get to that place of prayer where I could talk to the great God of the universe and the God, the Creator God, the Sovereign God of the universe would pay attention to a little 13-year-old boy who was on his knees. Repeat those first works.
Amen.
Go back to the place where the fire was burning.
Right.
I'm afraid sometimes, especially those of us that have been in ministry very long, if we're not careful, we have a greater love for ministry than we do the Master.
Come on.
I know how to preach. I've preached thousands of times now. Listen to me this morning. I want to do it out of the same passion that I did it that first time, September the 29th, 1974. I read the story of Henry Grady. Grady was the editor of the Atlanta Journal and Constitution at that point. It was the largest newspaper in the southeastern United States. Grady was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, grew up in a godly home. His father had gotten killed in the war between the states, the Civil War. And after the war was over, Mr. Grady made a speech. You can find it, Google it, find it. The New South. As a matter of fact, if you've ever gone through the Atlanta airport, I think it's between Concourse B and C, I think it is. There's a Atlanta history, and one of the big posters there on the wall is about Henry Grady. Grady received notoriety and fame for that speech. But he realized by his own testimony that his love for Christ was waning. And one day he called his editorial staff into his office and he said to those men, "Man, I need to be gone for a few days. I do not know how long. I'm going to assign all the responsibilities. I know the paper will have to go on. People are depending upon us." He assigned the responsibilities, went outside the Journal of Constitution, someone had brought up his horse and carriage. And he began to make his way to his homeland, his home area up in the northeast corner of the state of Georgia, just at the foot of the Appalachian mountain chain. Mr. Grady, in the testimony I read, said that when he got there, sure enough, it was exactly like he thought it would be. His mother's sitting out on the front porch rocking in a rocking chair. When she saw him, she was lit up like a Christmas tree, ran out to hug him and meet him. And she said, "Well, Henry, you didn't let me know you was coming." He said, "Mama, I just all of a sudden knew I needed to come." "Well, Henry, is anything wrong?" He said, "Mama, I just need to be here for a few days. I don't know how long." She said, "You had any supper?" He said, "No, ma'am." She said, "Well, I'll go in there and fix you some." They went in and she fixed him some supper. They ate supper and got through. He said, "Mom, I know I'm a grown man, but would it be all right with you if we just went out on the front porch like we used to do when I was a boy? And us just sing the songs of Zion and you read the Bible to me?" She said, "Well, sure, Henry, if that's what you want to do." He said, "Yes, ma'am, that's what I need to do." He said, "We sat there on the front porch until it was bedtime. And I told my mama, I said, 'Mama, I know this is kind of unusual request, but would you mind going up to my bedroom with me? And me and you getting on our knees and you praying for me?'" She said, "Well, sure, Henry. That's what you want me to do." He said, all night long, he wrestled with the Lord. In the morning, the sun started peeking above the horizon, and he could hear his mama down there cooking sausage and eggs and bacon and cathead biscuit. He could smell it. He said, "But during the night, he'd gotten thoroughly right with God." Amen. And he said, "When I came down the stairs, Mama said, 'Well, Henry, you don't look like you looked when you got here yesterday. You look so troubled.' She said, 'Henry, there's a smile on your face.'" And he said, "Mama, I spent all night remembering how it used to be and repenting." Amen. "And getting right with God." Amen. And he said, "Mama said the fire's burning again."
Good. Amen.
He said, "Everything's all right, Mama. I'm going to go back to Atlanta when we get through eating breakfast."
Amen.
And his testimony was from that day to the day he died, that love for Jesus burned hot in his heart. I'm asking you this morning, young man, young lady, I'm asking all of us, men and ladies, is that fire burning hot today?
Come on. Amen.
Are today, would the Lord say of you, though you're a student at Hiles Anderson College, "I have someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love"? If that's you this morning, God's recommendation, God's correction, remember.
Amen.
Repent. Repeat.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. This morning, God's spoken to us from His Word and by His Spirit. And today, maybe you and I just need to say, Lord, Lord, help me remember. Help me to remember, Lord, where I used to be, Lord. Help me remember where I left my first love, Lord. Then would you just repent? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you repent today? Would you agree with God about your sin, what took you away from your first love? And then when you get off your knees in a few minutes, would you repeat? Would you go back and do those first works? Oh, Father, thank you this morning for your Spirit. That even when we are wayward and even when our love is waning, we're glad you don't just do away with us. But your sweet Spirit deals with us, helps us to remember so we can repent and repeat. I pray for every young man, every young lady, every staff member, whoever today you're dealt with, I pray they'll deal with you. I pray, oh Spirit of God, you'd help me. Help me to love you fully, fervently. You're worthy.